desire and interest in your prayers and your attention this morning. Like to help us have a greater appreciation for the plan of salvation today. Not going to tell you anything totally new material, but I think it's good sometimes for us to just somehow help our hearts and our minds to have a greater sense of awareness and of appreciation for what is prepared for us. I think sometimes we, as parents, sometimes we tell our children that they need to be maybe appreciative of what we do provide for them as parents, and sometimes we tell them you've got it a lot better than maybe others do, or than maybe we had as parents, or something like that. And there's times that we just have to reassess our level of appreciation for the things that we have. I know if we all of a sudden lose power, electricity goes off, or what we've been taking for granted for a while suddenly becomes something that we're very desirous of. And we might have just, you know, how many times have you had the situation where the power went off? Maybe, I'm not talking about just blinking off and back on, but if your power goes off and maybe you get the information that you're projected to be out of power, maybe you call the power company and they tell you that it's going to be several hours before power is on. How many of you caught yourself walking through the house and you walk into the next dark room and you reach and flip the light switch on and thinking that it might come on? Well, it's not going to, because there's no power to the house. It's good sometimes to just stop and think, you know, there's a lot of things that I can do because I have electricity in my house. You know, I can read when it's dark outside. I can keep my food from spoiling in the refrigerator, and I can have that blower on my heating system distribute the warm air through my house. And there's just a lot of things that it's good sometimes just to stop and think about all of the blessings that comes from being hooked up to power. Well, I believe that it's good for us to stop and think about the plan of salvation that's offered to us, and by and large we've all accepted that, and we're endeavoring to live for the Lord. But, you know, I'm not anticipating that being snatched away from us, but I think it's good for us to stop and think about really the magnitude of what happened. I'd like to turn to John, St. John, the 10th chapter, and look at the verse 30, I believe it is, St. John, the 10th chapter. And notice something that Jesus says here. He says, "I and my Father are one." Jesus says that Him and His Father is on the same page. And there are times that I think it's good for us to realize that I believe the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are unanimous. My message today is not about the Trinity, but I want us to understand that the individual identities of the Trinity are inseparable. We're not going to be able to just spread them out and try to identify where they might be at odds with one another. Jesus says, I and my Father are one. We are together. We're on the same page. And I'd like to use the message the last Sunday about the influence of the Father as kind of a foundational point for our thought today. And stepping off of that and this point that Jesus makes about Him and His Father being one. They are in 100% agreement. You know, if you're in 100% agreement with another person, there's a lot of power, there's a lot of authority that comes with that. I remember hearing about a father that used to approach his children, most of which were sons. He did have one daughter, if I'm not mistaken, but he had five boys, I believe. And he would come to one of his sons, or maybe all of them collectively, and he would say, "Don't you want to do whatever he wanted them to do? Wouldn't you want to restack the wood pile, or wouldn't you like to mend the fence, or wouldn't you like to mow the grass today?" Or that's the way he approached it, and that's the way he and not only did he endeavor to influence them to do the things that he needed done around maybe home while he was at work, but he influenced his children to choose the right paths for their souls. Wouldn't you like to do this? So the influence of that father was, I think it's been pretty effectual. I won't tell you who it is right now, but I want us to realize that the influence of the Father of all mankind over His only begotten Son had a great impact. It's what made the plan of salvation happen. All right? So, I wonder, I mean, just like this Father, earthly Father that I was telling you about, said to maybe one of his sons, "Wouldn't you like to do something?" And it wouldn't be something that he really liked to do. Okay, "Wouldn't you want to do this?" And he was influencing them to do something that was beneficial maybe for the household, and maybe it was beneficial for just his character building. I know that one of the son that was telling me this told me that it seemed like one of the jobs they had to do every year was to restack the wood pile. You know, we had to take all of the most current wood and stack it, and then unstack the old wood and maybe stack it on top. And so he just kind of rotated the wood pile, so you got the stuff that was older burned up first. Anyway, he said, "I think that Dad really wanted us to do that. He just wanted us to keep busy. That was one of his objectives." But the way he approached it was, "Wouldn't you like to restack the wood pile today while I'm going to work?" Well, I believe that God's, the Father's, influence on Christ. How desirable do you think it looked to Christ? You know, in the beginning it says, "Let us make man in whose image? In our image." I believe He was there. Okay? And So how desirable would it be for Christ to leave heaven and become a man, to be born as a little child and go through all the distress of growing up? How desirable was it? But it was the influence of the Father, I believe. I want us just to think about, allow your mind to think about the probability or the possibility of the influence of the Father. And why would the Father influence a son or a daughter? Why would he influence? Why did this literal Father, why did he influence his children to do the things that he did? Maybe he wanted to keep them out of mischief. That's a good thing. That's a good objective when you're a father. Maybe he wanted to teach them something so that they would have abilities later on in life. That's a good reason to influence your children. Maybe he wanted to help them develop some muscles and some strength. That's a good thing to do too. That's a good reason to influence your children. There was long-term reasons beyond just the effort and the unreasonable factor of restacking a woodpile. Okay. Now, as a 10-year-old, and that's not too young to restack a woodpile, by the way, but as a 10-year-old, to restack the woodpile would seem like an absurd thing to do. Just why would you want to restack the woodpile? But the Father had something else. There was a bigger thing in mind. So I just want us to consider the appetite. You know, when Christ came as a little child, I believe that He came with the realization of where it was all going to end. We know that when he was, 12 years old, and his family missed him, and they went back to find him and found him in the temple, what did he say? He was about his Father's business. He had a realization of what he was here for at that age, at 12 years old. His Father's desire for him, his Father's influence on him, was causing him to do the things he was doing. Just like our fathers have influenced us. I'd like for us to turn and notice a couple scriptures that I believe bears out how that Jesus was under the influence of his Father. I'd like to turn first to John, the 8th chapter, and I'd like to notice verse 29. He says here in 8 and 29, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." Jesus said, "I do always those things that please him." Jesus was communicating to those that was around him that I'm under the influence of my Father. As a child, sometimes it's a real good thing to be under the influence of your Father, and you've got a reason to give the people that are maybe criticizing what you're doing or trying to tempt you to do something different. When you're able to tell them, "I'm doing this because my dad told me I had to. I'm under the influence of my Father, and I can't escape that." And many times that's a very good thing to have in your defense mechanism or in your your reasons. That maybe your peers will come by and want to influence you to do something else, and you can tell them, "Well, I have to get this done. My dad told me I had to have it done by the time he gets home this evening," or something like that. You know, that can be a real deterrent for children getting into trouble. I'd like for us to look at also in Luke, the 22nd chapter. And this, to me, it just kind of makes me feel, I don't know. There's just a sensation that goes over me when I read this particular verse, maybe particularly for the thought this morning. But the setting is Jesus is very near the end of his life. He's already went through all the struggles of being a child, maybe having his earthly father telling him, you've got to pick up all of the sawdust. And I believe that, you know, after he was 12 years old and in the found in the temple debating or discussing things with the educated religious leaders, it says he went home with his parents and he was subject to them. I'm paraphrasing a little bit, all right? And we know that Jesus' ministry didn't start until he was about 30 years old. So he had about 18 years to be under the influence of an earthly father. And I don't know what all that earthly father expected out of him, but it was more than just be, have you got enough to eat? I'm certain that Jesus was, there was expectations given to him. There were things that his earthly father, Joseph, expected out of him. Maybe he told him, you have to do this before you can spend any time doing the things you want to do. My father told me some of those things too. So, we come down now and Jesus is at, not only has he been under the influence of his earthly father, but he's very heavily under the influence of his heavenly father. He's followed through with delivering the message of the gospel of the New Testament and explaining what the kingdom of heaven is and what it's not. He has went around doing good. He has healed multitudes of people. He's had a great influence on his contemporaries that lived at the same time of him as he did, because he was under the influence of his father. He was able to have great influence in the world that he lived in. And he's down at the end of his life. It's after the Passover meal, the Last Supper with his disciples. And we read here in chapter 22 of Luke, and verse 42 is what I want to read. Maybe I'll start in verse 39. And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. Jesus knew that he was close to the end of his earthly life. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou wilt be willing, remove this cup from me. Oh, Father, do I have to do this? I wonder how many times as children we have said to our fathers, do I have to? Do I have to do that? Do I have to restack the wood pile? Do I really have to clean that out? Do I really have to load all of that? Do I really have to do exactly what you're telling me to do? And Jesus here in his prayer, he says, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Nevertheless, not my will, not my own direction, but I'm under your influence. I know why I came here. I know I have to go through with this for the plan to really take effect. Not my will, but thy will be done. So, I believe that the design of fatherhood in earthly speaking here, helps us to understand why Jesus came to the earth in the first place. Now let me explain what I said. I believe that the design of fatherhood is to have expectations and to have objectives for the children. Now, I want to read a scripture that every time that I think about this, I want to turn to Psalms 127. And every time I read this scripture or it comes to my mind, it causes me to think of the objectives that I've tried to have as a father. And I trust that you younger men that are fathers or anticipate being fathers, that you will have objectives for your children. And I want to just read a few verses. Verse number 3 says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth." Now, there was something about the plan of salvation that God, the identity of God, that part of the Trinity, couldn't do Himself. But His Son could. "Children are an heritage of the Lord," it says, "and as arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of youth." The children that you're able to train from birth, the ones that you're able to have objectives for, the one that you're able to have long-range plans and vision, they are like arrows in the hand of a mighty man. And then he goes on to say, "Happy is a man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." Now, what is this talking about? This is talking about the next generation being mature, being capable, being willing to contend with the enemies that would come against the city. We are very needy today of having children that will be able to speak with the enemy at the gates of the city of God for spiritual Jerusalem. We need that today. We need another generation that says, I'm not giving up no ground spiritually. We need another generation like that. We need a generation that's willing to step up to the plate. We're not going to get that generation if parents don't have, and fathers don't influence their children in the right way. All right? They're able to speak with enemies in the gate. So, we go back over here, and Jesus said, "Not my will, but thine be done." He's under the influence of his Father, you see. So, as earthly fathers, you got an objective for your child. Sometimes, maybe a lot of the time, you're going to run into things that want to contend with your objectives. And as a father, you're going to have to stick with it. You can't back up on it. Why do I want my child to restack the woodpile? What is my reason behind that? You don't have to answer some kind of third person authority on that. But what am I doing here? Why am I expecting that? Why did I tell them I want all of the weeds out of the garden by the time I get home? I want all of the laundry folded and put away. Whatever it is that your objective is, I want this taken care of today, this week. and sticking with it, it's important that we influence them. Somebody is going to tell you. It's not maybe. Somebody will tell you, I think you're being a little unreasonable. All right, you young men? Somebody is going to tell you that. Maybe more than one person is going to tell you, I think you're being just a little unreasonable. He or she is too young. They don't understand. And you're going to have to ask the Lord to help you be courteous to all of those that would give you that kind of advice. But don't give up. And don't change your expectations. That's my challenge to you. Why? Because you want them to grow up to be able to be like an arrow in the hand of a mighty man and to be able to speak with the enemies in the gate. That's where you want the enemies to stop, isn't it? You want them to stop at the gate. You don't want the enemies to infiltrate the city. So let's speak to them at the gate. Hey, who are you? Why are you coming in here? What business have you got here? Hold it right there. You're not coming any farther until you explain yourself. All right? That's what it means to speak with the enemies in the gate. All right? Lord, help us that we'll be able to have a father's foresight for our children. You know, I believe God had a father's foresight for mankind. He was looking down the road to me and to you. When He influenced His Son to come and take on the form of mankind, He was thinking about me. See, I want us to realize the magnitude of the plan of salvation. I want us not to just take it for granted or just think, well, we can just take it or leave it. You know, it's something some people do and some don't. No, it's more than that. God influenced His Son to take on a life that wasn't necessarily appetizing to Him. I don't think that all through that passage of time from creation until Jesus came, I don't believe that Jesus, please help, just let your imagination go just a little bit here. I don't believe Jesus was saying, can I go, can I go, can I go? Is it now? Is it time now? Is it time now? I don't believe Jesus was just jumping up and down and chomping at the bits to get to come to suffer on the cross. I don't believe that. But He did it because of the influence of the Father. Aren't you glad that our Heavenly Father had the foresight He did for mankind?
Yes.
I am. The influence of a father is a very powerful one. God wanted the relationship between Him and mankind to be restored completely. And it can be through the plan of salvation. It couldn't be through the law. It couldn't be before the law. The severance between God and His creation, mankind, was so complete. And it was such a breach that... And God longed for that to be repaired. And it can be now. We can be in 100% fellowship with the Lord today, if we will. That's what's available to us. And it's available to us because God influenced Christ to do it for us. I'd like for us to turn now to a very, very familiar passage of Scripture in the third chapter of St. John. And we know that this story that we read is because of one man that came to Jesus by night and he just wanted a better understanding. He was somebody that was a leader. Maybe we'll read starting in verse 10. Maybe 9. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness." Jesus knew what it was like to be with God the Father. It was not some kind of imagination. It wasn't some kind of vision. He knew. He had been there. He knew what it was like. He said, "If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." Jesus had been there. He knows what... Well, let me say it this. He knew when he was speaking to Nicodemus, he knew what heaven was all about. He knew what it was like. Today we catch little glimpses in our spiritual vision of what heaven is going to be like. But Jesus knew what it was like. He said, "No man's ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Jesus knew, see, he knew where his life was headed. He was going to be lifted up on a cross. He's going to be lifted up in the eyes of men as the Lamb of God, the Savior of the world. He knew this when he came here. So that's why I say the whole thought of the excruciation that he went through was not something that he was anticipating. But he did it because of the influence of the Father and his desire to be a help to us as mankind. As the Son of God to us as mankind. He says here that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, does that mean anything more to us now than when we started a few minutes ago? Does it mean any more to us to think that God loved the world enough to influence Christ to come and to be our Savior? I don't know. When I read this now and I've been thinking about these thoughts, it means more to me now. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." I don't know how to say it in my words any better than that. He says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord, help us to get a hold of God's magnitude of his love for us. You know, there are many things that can influence us, and influence us in the wrong way. We can be influenced by peer pressure when we're in school sometimes to do things that we shouldn't have done. We can be influenced by people that we work with on the job to maybe because they use certain words in their vocabulary and they just use it all and over and over and over and over again. Sometimes we can be influenced. Do you pick up some of that stuff too? We can be influenced by the way they handle business. We can be influenced by so many things in a negative manner, but God influenced his Son to be an influence on us. He loved us that much. Not just a little bit. He says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. This is what Christmas is all about. It really is. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He influenced Him. He wanted it. A plan of salvation where He could have a relationship restored with mankind. It says, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Did you know that when Jesus came here, if He hadn't have been doing just the will of the Father, didn't that what we read earlier? He was under the influence. He said, "I do always the things that please my Father." You know, when Jesus came here, and especially when He came into His ministry, He could have condemned every living soul on this earth. They were all disobedient to the Lord in some fashion. He can condemn us today, because we have no righteousness in our own. But when we come to Him and repent and ask for forgiveness, He extends His love, the love of God to us. Why does He do that? Because that's what God wants. God wants us to be saved. He said, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." You know the consequences of not believing that God sent His Son because He loved us is horrendous. The consequences of that. But I believe God sent His Son because He loved us. He loved me. And when He sent His Son, He was looking down to the age, the time, maybe the year that I live in. But He was looking down for all of those that would be born into this world and thinking, "I want them to be able to be redeemed too." And that's why He sent His Son. That's why His influence has directed the plan of salvation like it is. I don't know, when I think about the depth, I need refreshing in my life. I've grown up. One of the first memory verses that I ever had was, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's one of the first verses I ever memorized. It's been my whole life. But it needs to be something more than just commonplace. I need to have a real depth and understanding in my... It was God's influence that guided Christ. I'm not trying to just twist our thinking totally off on something that's new here, but I just want us to be impressed that God was looking out for future generations when He sent Christ. He wasn't just looking out for the generation that Jesus lived in. He was looking out for my generation and yours. Think of the guilt and the shame that will follow those that spend eternity in hell for rejecting the love of God. It's going to be terrible, isn't it? Because of God's influence, we have an opportunity to be saved and restored to full fellowship with the Lord. I want us all to have that. I want us to value it. I want us to realize how important it is for us. May the Lord help us and bless us today to get a hold of the influence that God wants to have in our lives. I desire your prayers for myself.